Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. Blessed by the opening. It's a good foundation for what's in my heart to share this morning. We need to be abiding in the vine before we can resist. And also with the children's lesson of just the power of prayer. I thought with that, with what he shared, it inspired me to share a little testimony from my little two-year-old daughter about the power of prayer. It was about a week and a half ago, we were at home in the evening, and our milk in our refrigerator had spoiled. It was getting to the place where you take a sip and like, it's not very good. And it was time to go to bed, and occasionally in the evening, Gianna likes to say, "Daddy, I want some milk. I want some milk in a bottle." And so I didn't know what to do. I went ahead and I got the milk and I gave it to her, see if she would drink it. And she started drinking, started crying. She didn't like it. Tastes yucky. Well, what do you do? Like to a two-year-old, milk is pretty important. So my wife went and she got some cream out of the refrigerator and mixed it with a little bit of water and gave it to her, see if she would drink that. And again, soon she was crying and, "Oh, it's just yucky." Well, as a father, to hear your little daughter crying about not having milk in the evening go to bed is hard. So I went over to her room and I was there trying to comfort her. She was crying, and all at once she stopped crying and said she wants to pray that God would heal the milk. I'm like, okay, wow, that's good. And so I kind of led her in prayer to pray that God would heal her milk. And we got done praying, and okay, now what do you do? I admit, in my own heart, I was a little bit hesitant. Okay, do I now tell her to try the milk again? it crossed my mind, like, what if God didn't heal the milk? Then what? But as I thought about the love of God that he had toward us and the prayer of my little daughter, I said, "Do you want to try the milk again?" And she started drinking it, and it was all fine. And, you know, that's how God is in our life. He loves us dearly. And a simple prayer, he hears. The title of the sermon this morning is Resist Steadfast in the Faith. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, and it's talking about the adversary, the devil. And then verse 9, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." And so this morning my sermon will be about resisting our adversary, the devil. And it seems to be a topic that is hard to find a balance in. It seems that there's a tendency within our heart. Some people go and blame everything on the devil and want to resist the devil and things that are our own flesh or just the own desires within us, or they want to blame the devil for natural things that happen. Or we go all the way on the other side and almost forget about the devil. Forget that we have an adversary. And this morning I'd just like to look at some verses and just remind us we have an adversary that we have to resist. There's warnings in the Bible that we have to resist. So that's what's on my heart this morning. Why don't you all stand and we'll pray before we get into the message. Our Father in heaven, we are here before you in the name of Jesus. We've gathered together to hear your word. And Lord, we have your Bible before us and we ask that you would teach us from it. Lord, as we look at this subject of resisting the devil, I pray that you would just come and work in our lives. Lord, give us discernment. Help us to be able to know when things are simply our own fault, when things are coming out of our own flesh and our own nature. Help us to know when there's just things that are from being in a fallen world. And help us to recognize it when it's an attack from the enemy that we can resist. Lord, help us to abide in you. Help us to be humble and have our eyes on you, to be surrendered to you. So Lord, just come and bless us during this time as we talk about this subject and teach us out of your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It says, you think about the adversary attacking you. What do you think? How does he attack you? How does he attack other people? Just meditating a lot about that. It seems in a lot of ways, you know, the scripture is true that we are tempted when we're drawn away out of our own lusts and entice. And there's things that are within our heart that are there naturally, and the devil likes to come and he grabs a hold of those things and take the temptation to another level. It seems a lot of things are that way. As I was thinking about different times in the Bible where we see the enemy working in people's lives. He came a lot of different ways, sometimes even as an angel of light. Comes in a way that looks appealing, looks like it's right. And this morning, as I think of resisting the devil, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, I want to mostly think of the analogy of light and darkness. So if we have darkness here in this room, how do we get it out? We turn on the lights, right? When you turn on the light, it makes the darkness flee away. And as we think of, you know, God being light and the enemy being darkness, the way we chase away the darkness is bringing in the light. And often throughout the Bible, it seems, you know, when the light of God's word shone and when Jesus spoke, when the disciples spoke, it seemed it brought a light in there and the darkness just had to flee. You know, sometimes it seems like the devil is this big, scary being that we almost can't overcome, and there's truth to all of that. And yet the reality is that light makes darkness flee. In this Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, I'll just read verse 21 to 23. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So in here we see Jesus bringing light, and then Peter bringing darkness. Jesus was speaking the truth, this is what's actually going to happen. And then Peter came and said, No, that is not the truth. And he brought lies. And so then Jesus turned around in verse 23. He says, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So you see that within Peter there was some problem. There's some lacking there. There's something within Peter's heart that he was looking at this earthly rather than looking at what God wants. And because of that, the devil was able to use Peter to speak lies. And Jesus just turned around and spoke truth and chased that darkness away. And I think in a lot of ways, like we look at resisting the devil, I just want to really bring this out really strong that we do it by bringing in light, the light of God, by walking with God, by abiding in Him, by being connected with Him. And then as we see darkness, we can shine the light of God on that and it has to go. That's one part really of resisting that I'd like to bring out. So as I was thinking of different ways that, you know, the devil can attack us, you know, the first thing even out of the scripture here is lies. The devil can put lies in our mind and we believe them. Now, I want everybody to stop and think. Is anybody here this morning, are you believing a lie? Is there something that it's just not true, but you believe it? I hope not. I trust not. And yet I think we have to come back on and on to the Word of God and compare. Are we actually believing what is true, or are we believing a lie? Lies have a very devastating effect on our life. They really do. Lies can bring a lot of very negative things into our life. Even think of lies that you know, sometimes affects us. I put down lies about our identity. Like, who are you? Really, who are you? Are you a sinner? Are you a nobody? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? And you're a saint. Yeah, you're not perfect. And yet you're a saint. You're walking with God. God has set His love upon you, and you're His child. Actually, believing the reality of that is not pride, because it's not of our own doing. It's because we repented and put our faith and trust in Him. But sometimes, you know, people believe lies about. I know that's something that I've struggled with myself. Of, you know, I'm kind of the nobody. And, you know, in all that, there's always some truth there. But the reality of who actually am I? I am someone who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I'm choosing to serve God. So when you walk in that and you go somewhere else, you don't have to wonder, like, what do they think of me? You know, our identity can be really, I don't know, I think sometimes really affected. We walk into a circle and you think, okay, what do they think of me? I'm a certain way. If I'd have everybody here this morning write down on a piece of paper, what's one thing that you think of sometimes when you, say, walk into church, that you are different than everybody else and it kind of bugs you? Do you think everybody here would have something? Quite possibly. That when you walk in here on a Sunday morning, you're here with the church, that there's one thing that you kind of are kind of conscious of, that you're different than everybody else. Now, I hope that's not the case, but I know it can be, and I know sometimes I think those ways. There's just something, I'm just not quite like everybody else. I'm kind of the oddball. But the reality is that God has made us all unique. We're not strange, we're not. And when we just rest in that God has redeemed us, we're a part of this congregation. We can come be ourselves. We don't have to try to measure up to the Brandt, or I don't have to measure up to Joel. I'm just me. And I can serve God freely rather than always like, well, there's this one part of me that keeps me down. Now, I know you can take that too far, but I think it's just important for us to remember our identity in Christ, that we are a new creation. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. And with that, I want to say there's a danger that the devil would like to sometimes get us in a place of maybe struggling with sin and get us to a place where there's actually, you know, who we are in Christ becomes very muddy and very questionable. And if you're in that situation, I'm not encouraging you to just put that aside and forget about it. But if that is the case, you need to come back and be connected to the vine and have your sins forgiven and cleansed and be walking in the light, and then you can be at a place where your identity in Christ is very, just very clear within your own heart that you are a child of God. You know, sometimes there's lies about other people that would destroy relationships. You think the devil actually ever does that? He puts a lie in your mind about somebody else, and it actually affects your relationship in a negative way. I think that happens. And I think in a church body, when thoughts and things like that come, it's very important that we go and we connect. Maybe there is truth to it, maybe there's not. It's often been times that people have thought a lie about someone else and come to find out it wasn't even true. It was nothing like that at all. But there was something that they believed about a certain person, and it put a wall there and affected their relationship. Now, I think the devil would like to bring discouragement into our life. That's a big tool of the devil, discouragement. And you think about, what actually is discouragement? What is it? I think it can be different things, but one thing that I think Satan can use, if we have pride in our life and we have a certain standard that we want to attain to, or a certain thing we want to accomplish, and we try and we try and we get tired, and we get to the place where we're discouraged because we cannot attain. I think that's a tool that the enemy puts there. But when we have humility and surrender in our life, and we're just walking with God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want my life to look like? You know, we have ideals and goals, and those are all good. We need some of that. And yet, those all have to be at a place of surrender, that if we don't reach that goal, that it won't bring discouragement to my life. You know, if I have a desire to, tomorrow I want to make $500 profit, and I try hard and work all day and only make $200. And then I come home, I'm just discouraged. I worked so hard, I'm tired, and it looks impossible. Well, maybe my goal of $500 was too high. Maybe I have to yield that to God and say, well, Lord, if you only want me to have $200 every day, that's fine. I'm just using that as an example. Sometimes when our goals are so high, Satan can use that as and it can be a form of pride, where Satan can then come behind and bring discouragement because we can never attain what we're trying to reach. But when we're walking in a place of faith and surrender, and all of our will and our goals and all that is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter, you know. Maybe I won't even be able to work tomorrow. maybe I'll be sick and I won't be able to, but I won't get discouraged because I know God is with me and this is where he has me. The discouragement is a big thing that the devil would like to bring. And like to bring people to a place of worthlessness and hopelessness and despair and even suicide. That's the work of the enemy. He would like to bring people to a place where they're so discouraged and there's so much hurt in their life that that looks like the only answer, when in reality is it's destroying and it's actually making the rest of eternity without God. It's destroying. It's a tool of the enemy. Fear is another big tool of the enemy. You know, fear is something that's God-given. If we wouldn't have any fear, we would probably hurt ourselves quite a bit more than we do now. So fear is God-given. But where the devil likes to come in, he likes to come in and bring fear up to a level where it's actually crippling and it stops us from doing God's will. If we have fear in our life, it can just simply bring us to a place where we can't function. We have fears about this and fears about that. And fear, if you really unpack, what is fear? Fear is a strong desire for a certain thing to not happen, right? If I see a lion in a pen, I'm not going to jump in there because I fear that if I do, he will come and he's going to bite me. So I don't want to get bitten. Now, if I wouldn't care about being bitten, I could jump in the pen with the lion, no problem. So sometimes when we have such a high fear, we have to realize that, again, maybe the things that we don't want to have happen to us, maybe they aren't that bad. It's blown way out of proportion. You know, we don't want to plant our crops this year because we're afraid it's not going to rain. And it stops us from planting our crops. Well, okay, so what's going to happen if it doesn't rain? Well, your crops will hardly grow. But then what? Well, God will still be God and he'll still provide for you, right? So you go ahead and, yeah, you maybe have a little bit of fear, but it doesn't stop you. You keep going. But when you get to a place where fear just consumes you, that's from the enemy. False doctrine, that's something, in the Bible we read about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. False doctrines, things about who God is, about our salvation, about God's will for everyday life. These are things that the devil would like to come and put wrong doctrine into our hearts and minds. And we need to come back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does God say? It says that God is our shepherd. It says that God is our Father. It says that God is all-powerful. It says that I can pray to him. I can believe in him. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It tells me in here what God's will is for my life to look like. And I think we have to be careful of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Persecutions. It's another tool of the enemy. Resistance to our following God. When we have chosen to follow God, sometimes the devil brings persecution specifically to try to stop that. But we know that the promises of God are that we are blessed if we face persecution. There's a grace that comes from God upon our life that we don't have to worry and fear about. There's temptation to sin. Again, I think this is something that I referred to a little bit earlier, something It's often there's lusts and desires within my heart, and then the devil comes and actually brings greater temptation if I allow him to. Those are ways that he likes us to bring us to temptation. If there's no desire within my heart for a certain thing, it's really hard for him to tempt me with it. Just take the analogy of cigarettes. We all know that cigarettes are not good. For me, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, and there's nothing within me that's drawn to that. So it's very hard for the devil to actually come and put temptation in my heart that I should smoke cigarettes. But there's other things in my life that there's desires that are there in my flesh, and he'll come and he'll use those. So I think with temptations, we have to realize it's not all the devil. It's also there's something within me, and if we have to live crucified with Christ every single day. And there's lots of temptations to different things in the spiritual world. The divination is trying to determine a truth that we don't know already. Can be anything from health things, what's wrong with me. It can be to where water is underground. It can be divination concerning the future. There can be temptation toward sorcery. Sorcery is actually, they say, doing witchcraft, doing certain things to make certain things happen. Necromancy is trying to connect with people who are dead and gone, and try to get information or connection with them. Astrology, trying to determine what we should do based on the stars, or try to determine what's going to happen based on the stars. That's astrology. And even that, there's the Bible says that God gave like the moon and the stars for signs and for seasons, and God put them there, and there's, we can, by the moon, we can see, the passing of every month. There's things that we can see, but astrology is taking that to another level of actually going into witchcraft and trying to determine certain things based on the stars. Magic, like modern day sleight of hand. This is something that I would say in the past I've kind of looked at some, and a lot of the people who today are say doing magic, they do card tricks and things like that. And is that actually magic? Like it looks like it's something I can't figure out. So it has to be magic, and yet you can go back and there's specific sleight of hand things that they do. And so there for a little bit I was like, well, maybe some of that is maybe not so bad. But what I want to point out with that is it's all based on lies. At the end of the day, whether they're doing it with their fingers that they go so fast you don't see it, it's still all based on lies. And I think we need to stay away from it. Who is the father of lies? Satan. So we don't want to be involved in that. Temptation for unforgiveness. There's a scripture that says that is one of the, what does it say? It's the wiles of the devil. I'm not sure. Does someone else know what I'm referring to? It says that we are not his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. It's saying that unforgiveness is in a device that Satan would like to put in our path. Unforgiveness actually puts a separation between us and God. And that's why Satan likes to come and he likes to bring that. He likes to make someone else do something to you that they shouldn't. He likes to orchestrate that. He puts a thought in someone else to do something to you that they shouldn't. And then he likes to stir it up within your mind, things of just unforgiveness toward that person. That's it's a device of Satan. And we want to be clear of that. We want to be forgiving toward other people, even as Christ forgave us. And then there's also sickness. There was a woman who had the spirit of infirmity. She was unable to stand up straight. And Jesus said that Satan had bound her for 18 years. And again, I like to point this out. This is one where we don't want to take way in left field and attribute every sickness to Satan. And yet, it's in the Bible that there was a case, one case that I know of, that Jesus said specifically that Satan had bound this woman. So the devil is out to kill and destroy us. So, all right, let's turn to James chapter 4 and let's start reading some verses in how do we resist. I'll start reading in James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the first thing that we see in here is that we have to humble ourselves if we want to resist the devil. We can never, in our own strength and our own power, walking around as a proud man, we cannot resist the devil. There's no power there. The devil will keep. You know, if we're proud, he's already got a hook in us, and he'll make it so that we cannot resist him. We cannot bring the light of God into that situation, because there's pride there. It's so important for all of us to continually humble ourselves. How do we do that? If I ask you this morning, are you proud? Are you proud? I think we need to look at it as humbling ourselves is a continual process. We need to be humble, and then we have to keep humbling ourselves. As situations come up, different things, we keep humbling ourselves. In this past week, we had a thing at work where there was someone else who just completely disregarded what I had said in an email, and I kind of reiterated, and he just plowed over it again, and there's something within me that kind of like, well, okay, was I humble the day before? Well, it doesn't matter at that point. I need to humble myself right here, right now. And say, well, okay, that's the way it is. Rather than lifting myself up. Whenever there are situations, we need to humble ourselves before God and before other people. And it's a continual process. It says, submit yourselves to God. Are there areas in your life that you're not submitting to God in? Like, most of your life is according to God's word, but there's maybe one or two things that, you know, maybe happened some time ago even, and you kind of chose not to do what God wants you to do, but you're keeping on serving God, and you're keeping on being faithful. That's very dangerous. If we want to resist the devil, and we want to have the light of God shining into our light, we have to be submitting to God in every area of our life. If there's things that we are aware of in our own life where we have not submitted, it's very important for us to confess that and turn around and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do here and now? And submit. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How does that look, resisting the devil? I think it can look different in different situations. I would say as a whole, as we're walking with God and we're abiding in Him, there's a protection that comes upon our life, that there's almost like a barrier between us and evil spirits and the devil, and there's actually just a lot of protection there. And so I don't feel like we have to go about our everyday just, you know, is there a demon hiding behind every bush? And we don't have to be that way. But as we're walking with God and we're humble and we're submitting to Him, when things come that the devil is trying to put something in our path, we just resist it. Praying to God and saying, Lord, there's this temptation that's coming and I don't want any part of it. Just please help me overcome. Sometimes you have to even do like the disciples said, there's evil spirits, leave, and they'll leave, and you're like shining your light, the light of God's word, and it makes the darkness go away. Resisting can have different things, but within our heart, we have to have that attitude of we want what God wants and we don't want what the devil wants. And there's a resistance to anything that comes from the devil, but there's a submission to what God wants. You know, sometimes we can come to a place where we're resisting what God wants and we have that little bit of pushback to what God wants. And rather have a little bit of openness to, like Peter did, to the things of this world, to have an easy life. But we need to resist. We have this attitude of we really want what God wants. Verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. There's that crying out to God and connecting with God, and that comes through prayer and reading the word and singing, different things where we're connecting with God. It comes from having faith in our heart. There's something within us that reaches out to God. When we do that, God draws nigh to us. And when God draws nigh to us, what happens? The enemy has to leave, right? The enemy can't be here giving me strong temptations if God is here. So we need to continually be drawing nigh to God. His cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And it gives us just this idea of having a repentant life where we don't want any sin in our life. We want to wash our hands. We want to be washed in the blood of Jesus, and we want to be washed in the water of the Word, and we want to be clean. Then it's like bringing the light of God in, and the devil has to leave. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Is that from God speaking evil of the brethren? What does it actually mean to speak evil of? It goes on, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaking evil of the law and judges the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And it gives this idea of being condemning or judgmental toward other people in a way that's not right. You know, we have to have discernment. We have to know what's right and good. And yet if we're in a place of speaking evil toward brethren and we have just a condemnation, rather than, you know, if I see something in a brother's heart, I share with him, this is what you need to do. This is something that God would like you to have do different. That's not judging and condemning. That's restoring and trying to give direction. But judging, condemning is just actually just really tearing someone down. I think it's very important that we don't do that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the chapter where I got the title from. Start reading in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And again brings this, you know, first says, you know, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Like I'm one of the youngers, I think. I'm only 44. I feel like I'm still pretty young. And there's a warning for me to submit myself to people that are older than me, that have seen more. But then he turns around and says, yea, all of you submit one to another. So it also means that as a body, we all need to work together and have that spirit of humility. And we together seek God's will. Verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And again, just giving us this this strong warning of the need of humility for us to resist the enemy. And, you know, if you look at the devil, what was his downfall? Pride. And if we want to resist that, what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's just a tremendous promise here, saying that the cares that we have in life, we can come to God and we can cast them on him and say, God, here's my care. And we know that he cares for us. He loves us very much, and he cares for us. And we can come to God and say, Lord, this is my care. What do you want? Is there something that I should be doing? Is there something that I should need to learn from this? How should I respond to this? We cast that upon him. Just that spirit of humility and trust, faith. And then verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, it gives us this picture of the devil as a roaring lion. You know, a lion are very famous for their roars. Somehow the way that God made them, they can roar and it's loud. They say you can actually hear it up to 5 miles away, say out in the desert. It travels a tremendous distance. And a lion, there's a couple reasons why a lion will roar. The first one is to claim territory, saying this is mine. That's why a lion roars. He's making his presence known that I'm here, this is mine. And it's interesting on that topic, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, it says, they shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And it actually gives us an idea of God roaring like a lion, and marking his territory, and then we can like come to him. And that is, you know, a good picture. But here we have the devil coming in and trying to say, this is mine. Now, whose world is this? Is this the devil's world? No. It's God's world. If you go out and ask people on the street, you're going to get different answers. Some people actually say, well, yeah, it is the devil's world. Why? Because the devil is trying to claim it. But it's not. It's not his. This is God's world. When he roars like a lion, he's an imposter. He doesn't have the authority to claim this world. They also roar to assert dominance, saying that I'm the biggest, I'm the strongest. You know, you get a couple lions together and they'll roar at each other, saying that to assert their dominance. And they'll roar to communicate to other lions their location. That's one way. And when they're out hunting, and like during the actual hunt where they have prey, they're silent, same as a cat would be. But while they're out and about, sometimes they'll roar to kind of let each other know where they're at. But he says that the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And if you look at how a lion actually hunts, they're kind of like a typical cat. And, you know, we kind of have a word for this. We call it the cat and mouse game. You know, one will try to get closer, then the other moves a little bit. So if a lion is hunting, say, a certain animal, often it'll be like at a little pond, a watering hole, and there'll be animals there, and there'll be different types of animals there, and the lion will come, and, you know, most of the time they're actually not, like, completely invisible. All the animals know that he's there, but they are far enough away and fast enough that, you know, if he starts jumping, they can escape. So what happens is the lion will slowly just creep closer and closer. And eventually, because they didn't move out of the way when they should have, he'll be close enough that he can actually grab one of them and devour them. And I think it's a really good warning to us. You know, often the devil is not completely invisible to us. Temptations are not completely invisible. We are at a place where we kind of know that's the line, but we try to stay just far enough away so it won't get us. But during the course of life, sometimes we wander a little bit too close to that line, and all at once, the enemy comes and he attacks us. I think it's a clear warning for us, stay away from the devil, stay away from the enemy. If we know where the devil and the enemy is, we need to get out of there, stay away, resist. Be sober, be vigilant. Then it says, resist steadfast. Steadfast. It gives us the idea of actually not just being one day, short while, but being steadfast means that for the rest of our life, we're going to have an enemy that's looking out to get us. The rest of our life, we have to have that steadfast resisting against him. It takes a long-term commitment. It's not just a little sprint to the finish line, but it's a steadfastness that needs to take of just, we are committed to resisting the devil.
says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, God leaves us in this world for a while. We suffer many things. But the God of grace has called us to the eternal glory. Even though we suffer for a while, or for a while we're here in this state where we have to resist, there'll be a time where there's the eternal glory when we won't have to resist. God will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Go back to what we had for the opening, abiding in him. We are strong, where? In the Lord, not of ourselves, but in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God. It gives us a picture that there's not just one place in our life where the devil would like to attack us. But we have to have the whole armor of God. I also want to say that when we are on the defense, it's just the principle of fighting. When we are on the defense, we're only as strong as our weakest point. In other words, if we have an armor and there's one point where there's a weakness, that's where the enemy is going to attack, and we're only as strong as that. You can say also, like, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You know, you can have this big, strong chain, and you have one weak link in there, and you start trying to pull your truck out of the ditch, it's going to break. So when we are looking to be protected against the enemy, we're only as strong as our weakest point. We have to take it seriously to have the whole armor of God, every part of us covered. There is also in here the offensive side. And when we are on the offense, we are as strong as our strongest weapon. So praise God, we have the strong weapon that will destroy the works of darkness. All right, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, as you think of this verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says that it shows us that behind things there's often principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, things that are affecting other people. The person down the street that does something to you that's not serving God, you have to remember there's someone behind that person. We're not wrestling against our neighbor. If we'd just be wrestling against our neighbor, we would go and we would do mean things to him. It's not that. We are wrestling against the power of darkness. And so we go, when our neighbor does something, we go and we bless him and we try to be nice to him. And we're actually trying to bring that person into the light. It makes the way that we relate to other people different. We are not wrestling just against flesh and blood. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. You know, it gives us this, you do everything, take the whole armor, and you do everything, and then when you have done that, you have to remember to stand now. You know, we don't take the armor of God, and then we think, okay, well, that will take care of it. Those are the things that are tools for us to stand. We have to remember that. The things that God gives us are tools. They are not actually going to operate themselves completely, if you understand what I'm trying to say. You have to, when you've done everything, now you have to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, these first things that we're saying are in here is things we've already talked about. You know, truth, righteousness, like being submitted to God and walking with Him. The shield of faith. You know, that's a tremendous promise here that says that our faith can actually be a shield. You know, if you think of what a shield is, it's a barrier. Like if I want something to be blocked, I put up a barrier so it doesn't come through. And it says that our faith actually can be that barrier. And when our faith gets weak, when we stop trusting in God, when we stop having that faith, we can actually have holes in our shield. But we have have that faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's the offense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we have the Word of God and we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're able to actually be on the offense. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's praying. It says praying with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means we pray according to the will and the Spirit of God rather than praying according to our own thoughts and ideas, our own desires. We're praying in, God, what do you want to have happen? What do you want? That's praying in the Spirit. He'll show us how to pray and what to pray. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 26. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, and in here he's talking more about an elder, and yet it's something that all of us need to be doing. Saying that as we are teaching other men and we're proclaiming the truth to other people, it says if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And it's our desire as all of us, as we're sharing truth to other people, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That the lies that they have been bound in and have been taken captive of would fall by the wayside as the truth of God is coming to their life. Something I think is so important for just all of us as we're relating to other people and we're trying to reach out, just the power of truth into their life. It's so important for us to be doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll just read verse 10 and 11. I had referred to this earlier. This is the scripture that it's in. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, to your sakes forgave it, I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And just like reiterating that importance of forgiveness. That the things that people have done to us, we're not keeping score of. We're not trying to make them pay for it. We're not trying to treat them in a certain way because of what they have done. But when we forgive, we wipe that slate clean and say they don't owe us anything. We forgive. Because if we don't, that's a device that Satan will get, and he'll use it to get a hold of us. It's getting time to close here. Let's remind you of the story. You know, when Jesus went up on the mountain, he was transfigured, and he came back down, and there was a child that was taken by an evil spirit, and the disciples weren't able to cast him out. But something had gone wrong. You know, before that, they had been casting out spirits and no problem that we know of. This is the first time it's recorded that they actually kind of hit a wall, and they're like, well, what's going on? Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And he's saying that there's that need for us to be connecting with God on a very deep level for us to be able to cast away the darkness, for us to be able to shine the light in. That's why we have prayer and fasting, to connect with God on that deep level. And he says there are situations where it's so difficult that you need to be connecting with God on this deeper level. And I think it's important for us, you know, as we face certain situations, it takes prayer and fasting and seeking God and connecting with God to bring that light into that situation where that person can be released. All right, I'll maybe finish with this last two verses. Well, I'll maybe make it three. In Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission. It's a commission to all of us. It's not only to a certain part of us, but to all of us. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up servants. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The promise that God will be with us, and he does give us the light so that we can resist the darkness. And again, I just want to reiterate, you know, as we are humble before God, we are humble before other people, we live a life of faith and submission to God, that we have discernment on this issue. You know, I think we have to be so careful that we don't go all the way on the one side or all the way on the other. But it's a warning that we need to resist the devil. We don't want to give any place to the devil. But that we are walking in a place of victory and walking with God. So God bless you.